Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the Kingdom of God.
According to the Beatitudes, what does God want from us? What does He want us to do? The Lord has some definite expectations for our behavior, right? That's why He preached this sermon. So off the top of your head, without looking at your Bible, just if someone asks you, what is the summary of what the Lord commands us to do in the Beatitudes, what would you say? I mean, how many of the commands can you remember? Would it come as a surprise to you if I told you that there's only one command? Just one. There's only one imperative in all the Beatitudes. In fact, there's actually no commands in the Beatitudes themselves. There's one command that comes immediately after the last Beatitude, and that's in verse 12. See it there at the beginning of verse 12? Rejoice and be glad. The only thing that's commanded, that's the only imperative, the only thing that's commanded in the entire section of the Beatitudes, the introduction of the sermon, is the command to rejoice and be glad. In Luke's Gospel, it says, rejoice and leap for joy. That's the last thing he says in his introduction before he gets to the body. So the gateway from the introduction of the sermon into the body of the sermon is a doorway through which you have to pass, which says, rejoice and be glad. By the time you read verse 12, Jesus wants you to be bursting with joy. And that's key, that you're bursting with joy by verse 12, before you hit verse 13. And here's why. Have you ever noticed how upbeat the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is? It surprises you a little bit. Sometimes people think of Jesus being, you know, especially the Sermon on the Mount, being harsh and rough. I think it would be surprising for a lot of people if they just sat down and really thought about the introduction, how upbeat the introduction of the sermon is. The mount that Jesus stood on to deliver this sermon has been compared sometimes to Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. They call it the Mount Sinai of the New Testament sometimes because when God delivered His requirements for righteous living to Moses, you know, the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, He did it on Mount Sinai. In the New Testament, God delivers His commandments, His requirements for righteous living, on a mountain, and that's this mount. And so you got these two mounts where God is delivering His requirements for righteousness, and the contrast between the two mountains is stark. The first word in the Ten Commandments is not. Not in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew word order, the very first commandment is not shall you have other gods before me. And the whole thing is very negative. When Jesus delivers the law for His kingdom in the New Testament, He stands on that mountain. The very first word out of His mouth in the Greek is blessed. 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 And then He repeats it 9 times. Blessed the poor in spirit. Blessed those who mourn. Blessed, 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 blessed. The kingdom, this kingdom that He's talking about is first and foremost, at the beginning, right out of the hatch, blessedness. Blessedness. Now, was there blessing as part of the Old Covenant in the Ten Commandments? Yeah, there was. There was. Deuteronomy 28 is known as the blessings and cursings chapter, right? Remember that? He said, if you do obey this, you get all these blessings, and if you disobey, you get all these cursings. And it's the blessing and cursing chapter. So there's blessing as part of the Old Covenant. And does the Sermon on the Mount have some negative stuff, some warnings? Oh, absolutely. So the negative and the positive are present in both. However, the major thrust and emphasis Jesus gives is decidedly more positive than the law of Moses. And you see that in Hebrews 12:18. Remember, it says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that's burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, that, like Moses, the Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion, and you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels rejoicing in joyful assembly and all that. So when Jesus announces His kingdom, the introduction to His sermon is all about joy and happiness. In fact, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount are actually unique. A Beatitude, you know what a Beatitude is? A Beatitude is just any statement that starts with the word blessed. Blessed are the people who, whatever. And that's a Beatitude. That's the definition of Beatitude. Just a blessing pronounced on a certain category of people. They're all over the Bible. They're everywhere in Scripture. The book of Psalms begins with the Beatitude, right? Very first line in the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and so on. They're all over the New Testament. I counted over 40 different Beatitudes in the New Testament. They're very common in Scripture, these blessings. But as common as they are, did you know that nowhere in the Bible do you ever find more than two in a row? Usually they're just by themselves. Sometimes you get a couple of them. But only here, when it comes to the time for Jesus to describe what life in his kingdom is like during this period, you just get this machine gun fire of blessedness and these beatitudes hitting you one after another. He stockpiles them, nine on top of each other. So let's take a minute and make sure we understand how to interpret a blessing, a beatitude. Because we need to know that if we're going to do the beatitudes. Dictionary definition of the word here, it's translated blessed, Makarios. This means happy. The word just, it's just a word that means happy in the dictionary. But when it appears at the beginning of a sentence in the form of a beatitude, it communicates much more than just happiness, which is obvious enough. I mean, you can tell that just from normal use of language, right? If I told you, happy is the person who shows up here Thursday night at 6:30. How would you interpret that statement? Is that statement mostly a statement designed to teach you about the nature of happiness? No. It's designed to teach you about what? It's designed to announce something about what takes place on Thursday night. I'm not mostly trying to say something about happiness if I say that. I'm mostly saying something about the study we're doing on Thursdays. That's the way a beatitude works. Okay? That's the way a beatitude works. So if we want to define this word, Makarios, in all my study and research into the original language, and the cultural context and all the extra biblical literature uses, combing through the commentaries and various lexicons and examining all the uses of this word blessed, the most accurate English equivalent word that I can come up with to represent the meaning of this word with precision is the English phrase, lucky duck. I really think that's what, when children use that, I don't know if you use that phrase when you were a kid, but when we were kids, we could call people lucky duck. When children use the phrase lucky duck, what they mean is almost exactly what this word Makarios means. When kids say that, you know, they're like, ah, what a lucky duck. He gets to do this, go that, do that, whatever. When they're saying that, what they're saying is that person, that kid, whatever, is fortunate. He's in an enviable position because of the benefit that he's about to receive. Or that he's receiving. Exactly what this word means. Exactly. Jesus started his sermon by saying, let me tell you. He's got all the people gathered all around. He's got the disciples right there. And he says, let me tell you right at the beginning. Let me tell you who the real lucky ducks in life are. These are the, you know, the lottery winners of life. These are the people that are fortunate. These are the people that you ought to all be saying, ah, if I could only be in his shoes. I'd have it made. These are the people I have it made in the shade. He's describing a certain kind of people. And he says, these people are fortunate. They're in an enviable position. They're the ones that, if anybody should envy anybody, it should be these people that you should want to be like because of they have such wonderful, desirable circumstances. So does the word blessed mean happy? Well, yeah, it certainly means that you have reason to be happy. It doesn't necessarily mean you are happy. It's possible to be the type of person that Jesus describes in these Beatitudes and actually lack happiness just because you're blind to the wonderful position you're in. But if a blessed person is aware of his condition, then yeah, he'll be happy. For sure. Being blessed means having cause to rejoice. Having cause to rejoice. But it doesn't mainly point to the rejoicing. It mainly points to the reason why you have cause to rejoice. That's the function of beatitude. Okay? All right. So who are life's lucky ducks? Who are the ones that really have it made? Who should everyone be pointing at and saying, I wish I were in his shoes? Who do you think of? I mean, when you kind of have little tinges of envy in your heart, you say, I wish I could just be like that. Who? I mean, is it the really rich people? Is it the really super attractive people? Is it the young? Is it the guy that's married to some gorgeous wife? Is it the guy with a great job or the couple with a dream home? Or who are the people that are most to be envied? Who are just most to be envied? The answer is in verse 11. Take a look at verse 11. What does it say? Blessed are you. 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 You say, you who? You. Who's the who? Who's the you? You, the citizens of the kingdom. The people to whom this kingdom belongs. Those people are the people who really have it made, and if you happen to be one of those people, you should be leaping for joy because of your circumstances. So, that's the flavor of the introduction to the sermon. That's how it starts out. Really upbeat. Now, why? Why do you suppose Jesus starts a sermon with the Beatitudes? Is it just a pep talk, kind of get you into a good mood before you listen to the really hard stuff? Is there a reason why Jesus starts his sermon this way? I believe there is, and I want to try and show it to you. The Beatitudes describe a righteous person, don't they? I mean, humble, repentant, godly desires, merciful, pure, peacemaking, and persecuted, all marks of a righteous man or righteous woman. This is a righteous individual. And Jesus began the sermon not by commanding those things, but by pronouncing blessing upon those people. It seems to me that the purpose of the Beatitudes is simply to serve as motivation for righteous living. And if you draw lines between the Beatitudes and the body of the sermon, it's amazing how straight the lines go. The first section of the main body, remember what righteousness looks like in the face of a hostile, persecuting world? That's the first section of the body. This is how a righteous life looks when you're being persecuted in a hostile situation. What does righteousness look like in that context? Well, it says a righteous heart will be salt and light in a hostile, persecuting world. Now, that's not easy, is it? I mean, the impulse of the flesh, somebody's hurting me, persecuting me, lying about me. My flesh, what it wants to do is retaliate, not serve and love. How can I find the motivation to be righteous in that particular context, in response to persecution, in response to hostility? How can I get the motivation to do that? The motivation comes from Beatitude number 8, the blessedness that Jesus promised on the persecuted. I believe one of the main purposes of the Beatitudes, if not the main purpose, is to provide us with the motivation we need to live out all the hard standards of righteousness in the body of the sermon. You win the war within, not by resisting bad desires mainly, but by developing good desires that are stronger than the bad desires, right? You fight fire with fire and you develop better desires. And that's, I believe, exactly what Jesus is helping us do with the Beatitudes. We follow the standards of righteousness in this sermon. It's going to be hard. It's going to be really hard. It's going to cost you a lot. If you live out this sermon, it's going to cost you a lot in terms of your earthly possessions and treasures. We're going to have to let go our grip on money if we're going to obey this sermon, aren't we? In possessions? We're going to have to loosen our grip on our rights. We're going to have to loosen our grip on our reputations and on our preferences and on our comfort and our physical well-being and even our lives. I mean, we're going to have to let go a lot. And giving all that up is not going to be easy. It's going to require pretty hefty motivation to get you to do it when the moment comes to decide to do it. That greater joy that drives you to make that decision is going to have to be, and there's going to be some joy in order to be enough to motivate us to be willing to give up that much. And so that's the purpose of the Beatitudes. There's a promise in the Beatitudes that corresponds to each section of the body of the sermon. Each facet of righteousness. Righteousness towards a hostile world. Where do I get the motivation for that? Beatitude number 8. Great is your reward in heaven. Section 2, righteousness in relationship to loving individuals. Where do I get the motivation for that? Beatitude number 7, blessed are the peacemakers. Section number 3, righteousness in relationship directly to God. Where am I going to get the most motivation for that? Number 6, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. Also 5 and 4. Section 4, righteousness in relationship to money and material possessions and giving all that up, sharing. Where am I going to get the motivation for that? Number 3, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Section number 5, relationship to sinners. Beatitude number 2, blessed are those who mourn. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Where am I going to get the motivation for that? Beatitude number 1, blessed are the poor in spirit, humility. So you can see how the Beatitudes supply all the motivation we need for each section of the body of the sermon, each facet of righteousness.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, texts and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. And if it is, why not tell a friend about the podcast so they can grow too? If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to drop us a line. We'd love to hear from you. Just go to the treasuringgod.com website and click on Contact. There's also a giving tab on that site. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.